All right. Let's go ahead and get into today's word. Again, I am so excited to be here. I'm so excited my pastor got to have a weekend off. I'm hoping he's not thinking about the warehouse while he's there. I'm hoping he's like, you know, getting clear mind. But the last time I preached was, I think, July. And like in 2020 years, that's like a decade, because that's just what it seems like. Because it's been a crazy year, right? It's been an insane year, and I love how, you know, what we all kind of think, we can't wait for 2020 to be over. Like, as soon as the ball drops, Ashton Kutcher's going to come out, we all got punked, it was all a big joke, and that's what happens. And I say all that not to discourage you to say, well, 2021's going to be, blah, blah, blah. No, I'm saying that to encourage you to continue to pray. Continue to pray for the eradication of this virus. Continue to pray for our frontline workers who are out there. I know some of you in this church, some of you are watching at home, you've been affected by the virus. You've lost people due to this virus. We know we have frontline workers who are every day risking their own health to help other people. We have first responders who are still out there. You know, they don't get to telecommute, okay? They don't get to, fires don't telecommute, all right? So our first responders are still out there. So continue to pray. Like, don't, I know we're all just kind of used to it. Like, even I told Pastor Dave this morning, you know, I'm in that place now, like, where I'll watch a TV show and I'll watch it and be like, man, that's a nice mask. I'm like, I wonder where he got that mask from. I think I even talked to my wife. I was like, I wonder where I can get a mask like that. Because I'm just used to masks are a part of my life. And I'm not here to downplay the need for masks. I'm all about using masks. But what I'm all about more for is us getting to a point to where we don't need them anymore. So let's continue to pray. Let's use wisdom. Okay, use wisdom. Don't go to the dark corners of the web to find something weird of some, you know, this. I'm not going to go there, Jesus. Not going to go there. But you know, continue to pray. Pray for those who are out there on the front lines. Pray for the eradication of this virus. And don't pray for things to go back to normal. Pray for things to be better. Let's just go with that. Amen? All right. So now with that said, I'll actually get into the actual message. So, you know, the election is over-ish, sort of. So I know it's all right now. I can feel people tensing up. Don't worry. We're not going there. But the election, your part is done. We'll say that. You've gone to the polls, or you've mailed in your ballot, or you've voted early, whatever. Your part's done. And, you know, it was weird because it wasn't election day. It was like election week. All right. It was just a long, drawn out, still is. I mean, still going on. They're still counting ballots. And it's just right now people are either really happy or they're really mad. There's no one in between. They're just all one or the other. And it's causing people to affect how they view things, how they interact with people. And so back in July, which if you can go back that far, I preached on having that kingdom mentality, that kingdom thought, not being left, not being right, but being kingdom focused. All right. God is I love what Dr. Tony Evans said, because he had a whole series on this. God is a kingdom independent. All right. So if you're a Republican, you're Republican light. If you're Democrat, you're Democrat light, because it doesn't compromise the kingdom. All right. So, but, you know, what I want to touch on today, and this is going to be a little bit more of a teaching message. I'm the teaching pastor. It's what I do. It's what I like to do. And that is to teach. I want to go back to the word love. All right. See, now the English language is a terrible language. Any of you who have studied different languages or have tried to learn a new language, like, it is so hard. Like, here's the thing. I took 2 years of Spanish in high school, took 4 years in college. I married a Hispanic woman whose most of her family, the English is their second language. I still don't know what to say. Not a clue. I got Rosetta Stone, gave up like after a month. And that's my fault. I need to get back on it. I'm getting back on it. Don't worry. But if you study like a language like Spanish, there's like a science to it. Like there's a rhythm to it. It makes sense. English just does its own thing. Think about it. You have there, there. Okay, you have three different ways to say there. Two. You have three different ways. There's three different ways to say two. There's all these different ways. You have I before E, except after C. Except sometimes it doesn't even apply anyway. And so you have an Oxford comma. What the heck is an Oxford comma? You have an adverb. I don't even know what an adverb. I know other places have, you know, languages have adverbs, but I'm still not 100% sure what an adverb is. And I know one of you teachers is going to try to come up and tell me, and I'm still going to forget next week because it happens every time I make that joke. But the English language, it's very difficult to learn. It's considered to be one of the harder languages to learn from scratch because none of it really makes any sense. And one of those words that doesn't make any sense is the word love. Because if you think about it, I can love my wife and I can love pizza in two very different ways, but with the same intensity, all right? I like pizza. You can love all the, just apply it to anything, or you can say I love Carolina, I love Duke, and I love my wife. Like, are they all on the same equal playing ground? But if you go throughout the Bible and the Hebrew and the Greek words, there's different words that we have to translate to love because our language is so limited. Like, it really just makes no sense. There's a word for brotherly love, there's a word for intimate love, and then there's this word agape. Now, agape, which is the Greek word, it means it's a God-centered love. All right, so it's a love for God, and it's a love for others through God. So that's what that word means. So I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read the whole chapter. I'm sorry to our Bible study workers who work on our Zoom Bible studies, because I know in our Bible study, we all read the passages. Nicole, I will read this one, okay? Don't tell Jeremy he doesn't need to worry about it. I'll take care of this one, Nicole. Don't worry. All right, I'll read this one. But we're going to break down 1 Corinthians 13 because if you were a good Christian boy like me, you probably used this to impress a girl at some point. You probably have. I know when I was in college, I was dating a girl, and I had no idea what to do. So I had no money. I had nothing to do. So what I did was I took a Sharpie and wrote on a really cheap mirror 1 Corinthians 13. And because I saw someone on TV do it, I thought that looked kind of cool. And I knew very well that word love did not mean a romantic love. And so she thought it was great. She hung it up in her apartment. And then one day, we were having a double date with Pastor Dave. He was just Dave at the time. But Pastor Dave and his then-girlfriend, Morgan. And so I think they had just started dating. They were still kind of new. They were on their way up. We were on our way down. Okay, so we were in that. Well, we're not still together. I mean, no. And I remember we were all having a conversation, and Dave goes on this rant about 1 Corinthians 13, how people misuse it, and they misuse the word love. It doesn't even mean a romantic love. And then he goes to the bathroom or something and walks by it and then comes back to me and just sort of whispers, just kind of like, hey, man, I'm totally sorry. And I was like, it's cool, man. This is going downhill anyway. So it's just, it was like $4. I mean, that's really, really it. But you probably have heard this. You probably have seen it read at weddings, which is not wrong to do that. But that's not what it's focusing on. So really, 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter all about love. And it's in a letter to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians had two letters that we have in the Bible. There was actually more letters that Paul hints to because the Corinthian church was wild. They were out of control. And this chapter is sandwiched in between two chapters about spiritual gifts. Because the Corinthian church was focused so much on getting the supernatural spiritual gifts that they weren't focusing on love. And it was causing division. It was causing people to think they were just nuts. It was causing, hypocrisy, all these different things. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to read out of the ESV because I think the ESV kind of breaks down a little bit better. It's not the easiest flowing translation, but in terms of like breaking down scripture, I think this is a little better for that than maybe my NLT or my NIV. But we'll go and get started, and we'll just sort of break down each of these sections, okay? But Paul wrote, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So the first thing, the point Paul's trying to make here is love is important. Love is even more important than the supernatural gifts. Paul would later go on to say, but pursue the gifts, but start with love first. And so Paul is saying these things. Listen, you could sell everything you have. You could give up your body, but if you're not doing it out of love, if you're doing it out of some sort of pride or some sort of ego trip, guess what? That's all you get. You gain nothing from this. If you have full understanding of who God is and his word and can prophesy into the now or prophesy into the future, but you don't have love, nobody benefits from it. Nobody benefits from that. And you may be saying, like, well, I'm spiritual because I pray in tongues. Yeah, but you gossip in English. Because what he's saying here, the noisy gong saying this, if you speak in tongues but you don't have love, you're just making noise. That's all it is. Nobody benefits from it. So here we have him setting up this point that everything first should start with love. This agape love, this God-centered love. And then he goes on to describe what love is supposed to look like. That if somebody who's walking in love, this is what should be flowing out of them. Starting at verse 4, that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So now we're seeing what love looks like. We know how important it is, but this is what it should look like. This should be the fruit of love. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul, lists the fruit of the Spirit. You probably remember this from children's church. Love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. First one is love. And it's that same Greek word agape. The first thing you should be showing is love. What does love look like? It is patient. It is kind. It is not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It does not hold grudges. It does not celebrate people being wrong. It loves truth. It seeks truth. Let's go back to that, because sometimes we live in a day and age where we get our information in so many different ways to where we're just looking for something to elevate us being right, whether it's true or not. I mean, the internet is, let's be honest right now. Social media is a dumpster fire at the moment. Amen. And we're putting gasoline on it, expecting to put it out. I deleted my Facebook app for the week. I even told my wife, I said, I told her Sunday, I knew I was going to preach. I said, I'm deleting my app. I did cheat a little bit Monday. I did get on there for like a second. I said, because I don't want anyone to hear my message and think he's talking about me. He saw what I posted. That's what he's talking about. I'm not. I swear to you, I'm not. I made it a point. The only thing I handled was the church accounts, and that was it. And I can't see anything on that other than the results of our March Madness-ish turkey Thanksgiving, tournament we had. If you are on Instagram, we did that. But guess what? The highest ranked Thanksgiving food is turkey. Which was a little lame. That was a little disappointed. I wanted an underdog, like Rolls. I wanted Rolls to win. And everyone went turkey. I had people, Maddie, she's not here. Maddie, if you're watching, Maddie messaged me, the church account, because turkey beat ham and was all upset because ham lost. Maddie, I'm talking to your parents later, by the way. I mean, it was just, turkey's awful, ham rules. I mean, so even when I tried to escape the dumpster fire, I got pulled back in the dumpster fire, but for dumb reasons. So I'm okay with that. But like right now, we love loves truth. It seeks it. It doesn't try to be right. It tries to be true. It tries to be honest. It tries to hear people and have compassion and see beyond how a person identifies, whether it be Republican, Democrat, and just sees them as a creation of God that needs Jesus. Amen. Love loves truth. It doesn't prioritize anything above this word. That's what love does. It also, love bears all trials. It endures the test of time. It believes all things. And what that means, that Greek, what that refers to is the complete picture. In terms of it believes that God is who he says he is. that Christ is who he says he is, that he is returning, that he has salvation for you. That's what that refers to. It doesn't mean, you know, it believes all things. It means it believes the complete picture. But it hopes all things. It endures all things. And then Paul continues that with the next part of the chapter and says that love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So what Paul is saying here is this, is like you all are focusing so much on the spiritual gifts and trying to obtain the spiritual gifts. And that's great, and that's fine, that's good. You should do that. However, keep in mind, these are not eternal things. And what he's referring to the perfect coming is when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, there's not going to be a need for spiritual gifts in that sense because we'll have direct communion with the Father. What I mean by that is this, you won't need a gift of healing because sickness is gone. You know what I mean? You know? You're not going to necessarily need a reason to pray in the Spirit because you will have direct communion with the Spirit. So that's what that's referring to. But love, at the end of that time, when Jesus returns, love's not going to go away. Love's going to stay. Love is going to endure the test of time. Love created you, and love will keep you going, and love is going to save you. Love is going to save you. Love is what's going to last forever. It doesn't mean we don't seek the spiritual gifts, but it means we don't prioritize those over love, over that agape love. And then verse 11, and I always, okay, so one of the early times I preached, it was back at our old college ministry that you've heard Pastor Josh probably talk about, where Pastor Josh and Pastor Dave and I met. You know, I got to preach there once, like after I graduated, and I preached a similar message like this, and I always skipped over this verse because I didn't really know why it applied. But verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so that seemed just kind of odd to be fitting, because you're talking about an entire chapter of love, and then you just throw up that you're a big boy now. Like, it just didn't really make a whole lot of sense until I became a parent. Now, I have two sons. One's just a few months old. The other one is four. And he is four. Let me tell you. So, and that's my wife, by the way. So last week, exactly a week ago, he got in trouble and he was sent upstairs to his room. Now, normally, we give him like a time. Go upstairs, 5 minutes. And then as soon as 5 minutes are done, he comes down to tell us, 5 minutes is up. And then we have a conversation, we talk, we make it, we tell him he needs to apologize, blah, blah, blah. So he's smart off his mom or something like that, so we send him upstairs to his room to think about it. 5 minutes goes by, nothing. So Dex, my wife, yells for him. Nothing. So I thought, you know what, maybe he's still stewing. Maybe he got distracted. We can still have some little bit of time of peace for a second. Let's just let this go. So a few minutes go by. She yells for him. Nothing. Then I yell for him. Nothing. At that point, you know, you just want to make sure they're okay at that point. And so I get up, and I'm already frustrated by this point because I don't remember what he did because of what happens next. But I remember I'm going up the stairs, and I'm just hearing the sounds of like loud rap music coming from his room. We got a clock radio for him, like when he started preschool, so he can know what time it is. And I guess he turned it on and hit like a preset, and it was to some station. But all I'm hearing is, like, I mean, just like he's having a wild rager up there or something. And so I'm going up, and he opens the door and does like one of these, hey, what's going on, Dad? And his hair is covered in this white powder. Like covered. Like, I mean, like he just came out of a blizzard covered. And in his hands, I see he has a thing of baby powder. And I go, Nate, what did you do? Thinking this was the worst of it. And he's just kind of like, you know, I just had, you know, had this. And, you know, like when you watch a sitcom and there's that episode like where the kid throws a wild party and the parents come home early and he has like that look on his face. That's what it felt like. And so I see him, he's blocking his door. And so I walk in and there is baby powder everywhere. I don't mean figuratively, I mean literally everywhere. On the walls, there was some on the ceiling, all in his toys, not just like on the carpet. I can vacuum that up, but all in his toys. He has like this Thomas the Train set that he got for Christmas last year. It's all in there. It's on his lamp. It's all in the boom, you know, it's all in that. It's in his, we have like a little space heater for when it gets really cold. It's in that, which come to find out, just a Google search, baby powder is flammable in the space heater. So we made sure we had to get rid of that. And so it's all in his clothes bins. It's everywhere. And I said, Nate, you know what? Have you ever been confused and angry at the same time and you don't know what you're supposed to do? I mean, you just don't know how you're supposed to react and you can't get the words. So I just, yeah, get out. Just go. Go to the bathroom. I yelled for Dex to come up, give him a bath, and I started cleaning. And this took like an hour and a half of like, you know, trying to get every little corner, and I'm just fuming at this point. I could just smell nothing but baby powder. The upstairs still smells a little bit like baby powder right now. And he gets a bath. It takes about an hour and a half later, and I take a moment. I take like about a good, 5 minutes just to sit in my room and just catch my breath, and I walk downstairs, and I'm mad. I have a headache from the baby powder, and I say, Nick, what were you thinking? And he just says, I thought it was a toy. You thought it was a toy? How did you think baby powder was a toy? You never told me it wasn't. And to be fair, I never told him. We didn't cover that in orientation. Baby powder's not a toy. But as a four-year-old, he doesn't know better. Now he knows better. He knows better. And the week before that, he drew all over my walls. Again, we didn't cover that. We didn't say, hey, don't ever do that. Now he doesn't do that. But he didn't know better. He's a four-year-old. He's a child. I can't have the same expectation. If Dave came into my house and just threw baby powder all over the place, I would have a higher expectation for Dave to clean it up himself. I would be confused, but I would have a higher expectation for him. Now, my son is four. Now, what Paul is getting at is this. The Greek word for child literally translates to infant as a figurative sense, meaning someone who is unlearned, meaning someone who doesn't know, meaning someone who doesn't have the experience yet, somebody who thinks like somebody who doesn't have a better knowledge, a better grasp of truth. So what Paul is telling the Corinthians is, look, when you didn't know about Christ, you had an excuse. When you didn't know Jesus, you got a pass at not being able to walk in love. Now that you know, now that you have been set free, now that you know the truth, it's time to act like a big boy. It's time to grow up. Like, this is basic stuff. Love is the very basis of our faith. So therefore, you're not a child anymore. You don't get to have that excuse. It's time to put those things away and act like a grown-up in the spiritual sense. And then he wraps up this chapter with this. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, what he's talking about with the mirror here, back during this time, a mirror was basically just polished metal. Like, it wasn't like a smooth, like, you go in a mirror, you can see everything, everything you need to need, all right? Then a mirror was not. It was very partial. You could tell if you had, a bad hair day, and that was really about it. And Paul's using this to say, listen, there are things we don't know. There are certain things, mysteries of the universe, we don't understand, we don't know. But what we do know is that faith, hope, and love are the greatest things that we could have. But the greatest out of all of them is love. That's number one. And then Paul goes on to continue to talk about spiritual gifts. Because if I could just see him writing it and thinking, well, we need to go back to basics right now. Before you all start asking me all these questions about having spiritual gifts and having the supernatural and having all this, we need to get back to the basics first. We need to get back to love. You start here, then you start seeking, because you need to be able to use these gifts out of love. Because using them, again, you're going back to just being a clanging, you know, clanging cymbal, making noise, not helping anything. And this passage often gets misused. You know, and none of this is something bad. If you heard this at a wedding or you had it read at your wedding, it's not necessarily wrong, because you still want to have an agape love in your marriage. So that's not wrong. So don't feel like you need to go back and apologize to any of your friends about that, all right? Don't worry about that. But a lot of times we use it, like me, good Christian boys, we use it because we don't know what else to say. Let's do the love chapter. That'll win her. And sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Now it's not going to for you all anymore. But, you know, Jesus said in John 13:35, he says this, that your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's your love first that will prove to you that supernatural love that has no explanation, to be able to love your enemies, to be able to pray for those who have offended you, to be able to forgive the unforgivable, to be able to love someone you disagree with fundamentally. That's supernatural. The world tries to take it and tries to put their little spin on it, but it is truly from God. For it to be true and real, it comes from God. And then moving on, John, we're going to go to John chapter 4. You know, John wrote his books, well, 1 John chapter 4. John wrote a lot of his works in his later years. He was older. He had already read Paul's letters. They were already circulating in the church. And John, you know, wrote this in his older age. I was very well knowing what Paul had taught on love. And he took it to another level. Like, John really wanted to focus in on love. So in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, we'll read this. That, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we loved each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So John lays it out here. God is love. Not just that God loves, not that just God wants you to love, not that God likes it if you love. God is love. The very expression of agape love is him. That's God. And he even, you know, he puts it out there and says, look, if you're not walking in love, and you've heard Pastor Josh say this a million times, if you're not walking in love, you're not walking in sin, or you're walking in sin. And so if I take what Paul writes about the agape love, and I apply, I'm going to do some math right here, and I apply what John writes. Therefore, if I'm not walking in love, is the Father in me at all? If God is love and I'm not loving, where's God at? Because love is that fruit. It is that thing that should be overflowing in you. And so I know we live in a crazy time, and tempers are high, and everyone, and I get it. Your blood can boil. Sometimes someone says something that's just wrong, and you just, you know, you feel like, I gotta get them. You know, I posted on Twitter, because no one's on Twitter. It's kind of like going to the Grand Canyon, and I can just yell, and no one hears it, so I can just sort of, you know, it's good. But I posted on Twitter like a week, you know, during election week. And I put it on my Facebook and everything. I said this, you know, I said something like along these lines of, you know, a presidential term is 4 years, but regaining your witness can take a whole lot longer. Now, how you go about your political opinions and how you vote and how you listen, don't let that compromise your ability to reach others for Christ. Don't let that compromise your ability to love others. Don't let that do it. It's an easy trap to fall in, especially now, because you're getting, if you're on social media, you're getting information just pummeled in your head over and over and over again. It's really easy to fall in that trap. Don't let that become your golden calf that you're putting above God and compromising your ability to love. I know people have strong opinions, and that's fine. You're allowed to have your opinions. You're allowed to think people are right and people are wrong. That's okay. But how you go about it can really just burn some bridges bad. And I want to be clear too. Love, okay, because again, we have this worldly view on what love is. You know, love does not mean you're a pushover. Love does not mean that you don't acknowledge truth. Love does not mean you compromise that. Just make sure that your truth is this truth and not your own personal philosophy that you're burning bridges by. Listen, a lot of people who followed Christ got their heads chopped off, all right? A lot of people got thrown to lions. There are people in this world today who are dying, suffering because they preached the gospel. But it's because they preached the gospel. So if the world rejects the gospel, that's on them. But if the world rejects the gospel because of you, that's a little tougher because of how you're going about. We must always be in love. Again, you've heard Josh say it a million times. If it's not done out of love, it's done out of sin. Just simple as fact. I mean, here's the passages to prove it. If it's not done in love, it's done in sin. And I mean, I'm not saying that that means that you just have to become this person who, you know, just is accepting of all different thoughts and all different, you know, ways of thinking and lifestyles and all these things. Like, you have to be these things to compromise this word. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that you must be still able to love. Paul loved the people who cut his head off. John loved the people who put him in a boiling vat of oil. Jesus loved the people who nailed him to a cross. There was still love. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, you know, he was trying to get trapped the Pharisees were trying to trap him, I should say. And they were trying to trip him up by trying to either get him to say the wrong thing. You see this all throughout the Gospels. And starting at verse 35, we see one of those instances. And it says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Well, we didn't ask for a second. Tough. You're getting a second. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Meaning this, everything he's telling the Jews, everything you read in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, all of these instructions can be summed down to this. Love God, love people, everything else. And so when you prioritize that in your life to love God, love people, everything else comes naturally. It's not that hard. You don't panic. You don't panic when things don't go when elections don't go your way. I mean, let's be honest. We all said, I mean, how many times did I see posted, it doesn't matter who wins the election, it matters who's on the throne. Then election results came in. No! This is garbage. Listen, this word has endured a lot worse than any administration this country has ever had. America's young. America's a young country. Listen, political rulers come and go. Nations rise and fall. But yet, love endures forever. This word has endured a lot harder things than anything you could imagine. So as easy it is to get emotional, and because you put so much investment in something, if an election didn't go your way or did go your way, you don't compromise this. You don't compromise this word. Because you love God, and it's more than just lip service. It's actually loving God. It's actually loving people. It's actually wanting people to be saved. It's actually wanting people not to devote the way you do, but to come to know Christ. It's to see people made heal, made whole, restored. If you disagree with somebody, you should be praying harder for them, pray even more for them, that they come to know Christ. And I mean, it's just that simple. I know sometimes we like to complicate it. We like to complicate being a Christian because, you know, it's like the English language. We just like to complicate it. But it's love God, love people, everything else. It's simple as that. And the last scripture I want to read is from Matthew chapter 5 again, but it's from the Passion Translation. I really love how they word it. And Jesus, you know, at this time, Matthew was written primarily for Jews. And at this time, the Jewish people were expecting a Braveheart Messiah. All right, they were expecting a guy to come in, you know, because if you study the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's just, you know, a lot of bad things happening to the Jewish people, just a lot. Betrayals by their own leaders, oppressive rule by foreign leaders, and they have been waiting and just begrudgingly waiting on this Messiah to come in and cut off heads and bring back, you know, the kingdom of Israel back to its glory as they had it before. And Jesus comes in and preaches a different message of freedom than what they were expecting. And I love how the Passion Translation words this, but says this: your ancestors have also been taught, love your neighbors and hate the one who hates you. However, I say to you, love your enemy, bless the one who curses you, do something wonderful for the one who hates you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. For that will reveal your identity as children of your heavenly Father. He is kind to all by bringing the sunrise to warm and rainfall to refresh whether a person does what is good or evil. What reward do you deserve if you only love the lovable? Don't even the tax collectors do that? How are you any different from others if you limit your kindness only to your friends? Don't even the ungodly do that? Since you are children of a perfect Father in heaven, you are to be perfect like Him. So Jesus says it clearly. Love the unlovable. That's how people are going to know you're my followers. Follow my example. Preach the truth, but do so in love. Love your neighbor. Love the people who don't like you. I've been there and it's hard. If you have like a boss who is just a jerk, just mean, pray for them. Love on them. Bake them cookies. Blow their mind. Reach out to them. And if they still are a jerk, you can go find another job. But still, pray for them. Love on them. If you got that neighbor who drives you nuts, invite them over to eat sometime. Well, a social distance, do it on Zoom. I don't know. Do whatever. I don't know. Ask your doctor on what you should do. I'll defer to the doctors. They can do it. But you love your neighbor. And so I'm asking you, you know, and this is where we need to take inventory, is the love we show, is it unconditional? Or is there conditions involved? Is the way you talk, the way you interact, the things you even post online reflective of an agape love? Yeah, that's good. Is it reflective? Are your comments in the comment sections reflective of somebody who wants that person to know Christ? Again, it doesn't mean you have to compromise truth. It doesn't mean you stand for what's right by this standard of righteousness. But it means you always do so in love, in that agape love, that God-centered, God-focused love. And I want to end on this quote. And it's from one of the early church fathers. His name was Ignatius of Antioch. I believe he was eaten by lions. You can laugh now. It's been long enough. I'm sure he gets a kick out of it too in heaven, so it's okay. I heard someone laugh a little bit. It's like, it's okay. He's not here. It's okay. But he said this: I wish not merely to be called Christian, but also to be Christian. Yeah. It's not enough for me just to have the label. I want to be the follower of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you are awesome. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that agape love that you pour out on us time and time again. And Lord, right now, convict our hearts of any of those moments where maybe we don't show that to others, where maybe we compromise that, or maybe we have idols that are in our view that prevent us from achieving that. But Lord, convict our hearts. Holy Spirit, invade us. We pray right now for our enemies. We pray right now for the unlovable. We pray right now for the people who maybe have caused us stress or pain or heartache. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you would just bless them. That God, that you would do amazing things in their lives, and at the end of the day, they would come to know you. Lord, we pray, Father, for freedom. Because God, when we carry the burden of unforgiveness, it does nothing but damage ourselves. And Lord, we pray, Father, for freedom of that baggage. Lord, show us our idols, as painful as it may be. Any of those things that keep us in the way of your love, so that we can focus solely on you. Listen, if for those of you who are watching at home right now, if you need prayer, if you need anything at all, please reach out to us. You can email us at care@trailhead.church. There's also a phone number. I don't have it memorized, I'm sorry, but don't worry, the announcements will cover it. Don't worry. Reach out to us, or you can go in the chat box. You know, we want to pray with you. If you want to know Jesus for the first time, we want to get in touch with you. Don't let this moment pass. I know right now you may be watching and saying, oh, well, you know, I'll get to that later. No. Don't let that moment pass. We want to talk to you. But right now, we're going to wrap it up here for the online service. Miss Christian's on the way. Kids, stick around. It's going to be an amazing time. But please, do not let this moment pass. If you want prayer, we want to pray with you. Now, with that said, I'm going to throw it over to Miss Christian, and we're just going to worship a little bit more here, okay?